Patience, content. I, all the days to bust my eye open on a Sunday morning, I chose Resurrection Day. So if blood starts coming out of my eye, I'd appreciate it if you told me, because it means I'm probably about to pass out. Yeah, I bumped my eye on the door frame. So,
Like I walked into the door frame?
Yeah, as in I walked into the door frame. No, there's no trick to it. Yes, same idea, except this time it was my eye instead of my nose. So, so before we get started, I just want to challenge everyone in this room to put everything you might be thinking about aside, whatever might hold you back this morning, and just challenge you to focus in on this morning on what I'm going to say. And just think and consider to yourself that what I have to say might be something that could change the direction of your life. Whatever doubts, whatever misconceptions, whatever might hold you back, I just challenge you to put that aside, because what is said this morning could change the direction of your life. So I'll pray, and then we're going to get started. Dear Lord, as we start up and we dive into your word on this day that we're celebrating your death and resurrection, help every single one of us to focus in on you, put everything aside, don't be distracted, and realize that your word is powerful. And help us to trust your word, be changed by your word. Send your spirit now to empower me to open their hearts, that any doubts they might have, they would put aside, and they'd be open to hearing your word. In your name we pray. Amen. Can someone close this door? And because they're making a lot of noise. Yeah, kick out the door frame. They can walk around somewhere. Anyway, so I want to start off with this statement. Something is wrong. Yeah. Something is wrong. You look at the world, and you might say, well, my life's pretty good. Well, if your life's going pretty good right now, I can tell you right now, someone out there's life isn't going so good. I mean, you can just look at the wars in the world. You turn on the news, and every time you turn on the news, it talks about the latest person that was murdered, the latest murder investigation. People are constantly losing their jobs. There's children starving around the world. So I just want to start off and say, it's a starting assumption, something is wrong. And some of you will accept that easier than others, and that's fine. So with that stated, sometimes it's a little sillier, sometimes a little bit more fun. So we do this thing called the Great Adventure during the summer, where we do these Bible clubs. And when I was your age, I was involved in those just as you were. So one summer, or the first summer I did it, we went to the Waco to do some Bible clubs in not the best part of town. And we're riding in a Winnebago, which is like an RV except junkier, and there's like 30 of us crammed into one Winnebago, which was dangerous. And to give you an idea of the sort of danger we were in, the guy that's preaching at Big Church, Bobby Pruitt, was driving. He slammed on the brakes, and a friend of mine named Vincent grabbed the handrail because he was pushed forward. It snapped off in his hand, and he rolled out the door. And I'm not joking. We're going to a Bible club, and a guy falls out of a Winnebago of death. And that's the condition we are in. So we show up at this place. We're expecting these kids are going to love us. We've come to bring them Jesus. We're going to save their souls. Wrong. We show up with our microphones, puppets, puppet stands, candy, put it around a tree, thinking they're just going to come and they're going to be so open and receptive to what we have to say. This is going to be wonderful. Wrong. They show up. Their first reaction, they steal all of our stuff. So our Jesus puppets, they stole them. Our candy bars, they stole them. Our puppet stands, they're trying to even run off with puppet stands. Well, I don't know what they're going to do with the puppet stand, but they're trying to steal those too. And they're running up, the guy that fell out of the Winnebago, Vincent, they run up to him with the Jesus puppets, and they start cussing him out. F you, with a Jesus puppet. And we're like, what are we going to do? We're just little kids and trying to figure out, how are we going to stop these kids from stealing all of our stuff? So we come up with a great idea. We'll use our puppet stands as a wall. So we go around the tree and put puppet stands around us as a wall and put our candy on the inside and our microphones, anything we get back. We put it on the inside, and still little kids are reaching through and trying to steal candy bars, and we're slapping hands, and these little children we came to save Jesus, we end up like beating them up and stuff like that because they're trying to steal our stuff, and we just want to defend our stuff from these evil, evil, wicked children. And eventually, finally, and this was before the days of cell phones, so we couldn't like call in for rescue, like, guys, come back with the Winnebago of death, because they're stealing our stuff, you gotta come and save us. We couldn't do that because we didn't have a cell phone, so we're just stuck here in this little puppet stand while kids are attacking us from all sorts of angles. It caused all sorts of problems for us, you might say. So eventually we're saved and rescued. Well, I say that kind of as a joke, but we're talking about little kids, 3-4-year-olds. I mean, some of them maybe as old as 10, but all of them were little kids, and their first reaction to seeing us and our stuff was, hey, look, we can steal all their stuff. Why not? Little kids. Something was wrong. You might say, if they were evil. So jump to somewhere else. I guess I might have mentioned this last week. We did the egg drop a couple weeks back. So we dropped eggs from a helicopter. People charged, little kids charging to grab eggs. You'd think it would be a good, fun family time. Well, for some people it was. For some people it was like a nightmare because parents were running out there, and like if a kid tripped and dropped his eggs, they'd steal the kid's eggs. Yeah, like there's parents out there and they're running out there like going like this and stay away, and their kid would run up and grab the eggs. So it's like parents walking off with like garbage bags, like 500 eggs in it, and there's like little kids crying everywhere. I didn't get any eggs. I didn't get any eggs. Parents yelling at me because their kid didn't get any eggs. And so much of it boiled down to people who were like just taking 500 eggs, 50 eggs, as many as they could take, while other people had none. And a lot of it was parents. So, right, that is wrong. That's, see, you know where I'm going with this. So something is wrong when little kids stealing microphones, parents, not from prison. We didn't go to the prison. We didn't round up the most evil people we could find and say, hey, come on, we're going to do this egg drop and we want you to steal from little kids. We didn't do that. We didn't go to the children's penitentiary when we did those Bible clubs. We just went to an apartment complex. These are just normal people, and something was wrong. So with that, we're going to dive in, and the Bible kind of gives us an idea what that is. You can put the first slide up here. Brent, I don't know where those handouts were, but you can hand out those handouts and any pens we have. I don't have one, but if you have a pen, get it out. So with this, the Bible gives us an answer, and it says in Ephesians 2:1, and this is a letter that Paul wrote to a church, and he says, and you were dead in trespasses and sins. So it's church, so you expect us to talk about sin. But when it talks about sin, the phrasing isn't, you know, you guys aren't the best. It's not, you guys could be better. It's not, you're good, but could be, you know, work on a couple things. The phrasing is, you're dead. That's the Bible's natural description of mankind. You're dead. So something is wrong because you're dead. I'm dead. Those little cute little 3-year-old, 4-year-old kids that were stealing our stuff and cussing out my friend Vincent with a Jesus puppet, they were dead. Sean Hammer, who was throwing that stuff off, he was dead. Those parents stealing eggs from little kids, they were dead in their sin. Something inside of them was very, very wrong. And when you look around the world and you think everybody's good, and you think everybody's got a good soul and everybody's just misguided, you run into problems when you start seeing like the Holocaust. You go, wait a minute, people are good? How'd that happen? People are starving to death and we're buying big, gigantic screens. What's going on here? When you think about these things, it doesn't quite add up if you think everybody's wonderful and good on the inside. But if you start from the assumption we're all dead and something is very wrong inside of us, it makes a lot more sense. You say, well, I know somebody that I know this guy down the street, and he's a really, really good person. I mean, he doesn't go to church, but he's a really, really good person. Well, even that really, really good person has evil, dark desires. They're greedy. And it's not just what they do that's bad, it's what they don't do that's good. And likewise, I'm not just talking about the non-Christians. And if you look at the Bible, the people that are like criticized the most and the harshest words are given to, it's church folk, the religious people. I mean, this letter, if you can click on the next one, this letter, this is what it's, that's the introduction of the letter, and he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints of Ephesus. He's not writing to like a bunch of pagans, he's writing to Christians. This is a letter to Christians, and he says, you know what, you guys were dead. That's his word. It's not the most uplifting thing he could say. There's many ways he could phrase that. He just goes, you know, guys, you are dead in your sin. Something is very wrong. Something is very wrong with you. And a lot of people, times people will say things like, Christians are all hypocrites. I mean, you all do stuff that's the same as everybody else. And the truth is, yeah, that's right. We're all messed up. And there's something wrong with each and every one of us inside. And it's not a little thing. It's not we're good and we just got to improve. It's that we're dead. We need to be made alive. Second reason something is wrong in this world is because we're surrounded by enemies. We're surrounded by enemies. Think, well, what are you talking about? Well, here's what I'm talking about. Every single one of you have locks on your house. Why? Because you're scared somebody's going to get in. And some of us are so scared people are going to get into our house that we get an alarm system. And in case someone can get through our locks and they can get through our alarm system, then you get the Doberman pincher, so if they come in, they'll be eaten by the dog. And then just in case they get past the locks, they get past the alarm system, they get past the dog, then you take self-defense classes and you lift weights so that you can take them in a hand-to-hand fight. But so in case they get past the locks, the alarm system, the Doberman pincher, and your amazing kung fu skills, then you buy a gun so that you can shoot them in case they're bigger than you.
What if the gun isn't loaded?
Then you got a problem. You got to keep it loaded and you're going to get robbed. But we're so afraid of people in our neighborhoods, people nearby, that we have to lock our doors. You have to lock your car. I've been robbed more times than I can count. Actually, that's not true. I can count the number of times. I just lied to you guys. I think, well, I've had two significant ones and a bunch of small ones, two big ones. They stole, three times. My car was broken into because I didn't lock it. And I took a nap on a Sunday afternoon. People broke into my car and stole a bunch of my stuff. My apartment was broken into by my neighbors. And there was a police officer in our apartment complex. Our doors were locked. They still got in and stole all of my stuff, including 8 years worth of pictures, which were on a hard drive. And then my pants were stolen at the church office. My pants were stolen. How do your pants get stolen? You wear pants. Of course, I wasn't wearing my pants at the time. They did not, but they did steal my pants. So, anyway, we're so scared we have to lock everything. We're so scared of other countries we have to have a huge, gigantic military with a billions and billions of dollar budget. That's how scared we are of people outside of our country. We have a police system so that we can take people we're scared of and lock them up. We can't even trust other people. So you have these programs where they have to, there was a program called Moment of Truth that was on about a year ago. And these family members couldn't tell each other the truth if they didn't have motivation. So they needed the motivation of $500,000 to tell their family members the truth. Then $500,000 wasn't enough money. They had to be strapped to a lie detector. People had to be offered $500,000 and strapped to a lie detector just to tell their families the truth, because we can't trust one another because we keep lying to one another. So something is wrong. So the passage, it kind of tells us a couple of different enemies. The first one is the world. And it says in there, as in which you once walked following the course of this world. And you look at our world and the things it values, the things it encourages, the things it promotes, something's not quite right there. So if you've taken a test and you decided, I'm not going to cheat on this test, I'm not going to cheat on your homework, while people around you cheat on the test, cheat on their homework, and you get a bad grade for doing the right thing, they cheated and they get a better grade. So they're rewarded for that. I mean, I can tell you a specific example. I was taking a physics test when I was in the 10th grade, and I'm pretty sure the guy sitting behind me, name is Jacob, is looking over my shoulder copying my answers. And then we get our test back, and he outscored me.
How's he outscored you if you copied your answers?
Because he was probably copying off a couple different people, and he had a couple ideas of his own. So somehow this guy copies off of me, outscores me. When I studied, he just copied, and he outscored me. Other things, when you look at our country, $12 billion porn industry. What does that tell you about our world? That's in the United States. In the world, it's over $60 billion. That's a lot of money for porn being produced and being purchased. Other things, the world promotes money over the family. If a guy gets a job, works hard, kind of abandons his family to keep climbing up the career ladder, that's praised in our culture. Being a stay-at-home mom isn't. That's something we talked about last week. That's what our culture promotes. It doesn't promote, it promotes money, not family. What does that tell you about our culture? Maybe you felt that having a dad that's absent. You're going, where's my dad? Well, he's always working because he cares more about that than he does about the family. And our culture promotes that. There's a show on called Gossip Girls. And I remember what I saw a commercial for it last night, but it was like, I mean, like the tagline for the show was like, get gossiping or something like that. And it was like, go and gossip. And I'm watching this going, are you kidding me? It's telling people, that's the command of the show. It's not only does it praise gossip in the sense that that's what the show's about, but it's telling people to go gossip. And gossip's not fun for the one being gossiped about. I mean, I've faced some of that in the last 2 weeks. People saying stuff about me that's not true and pretty ridiculous. And instead of coming to talk to me about it, they talk to each other. And so a bunch of people believe in a bunch of lies about me. It's not fun for me. It's not fun for Jennifer. But that's something our world promotes to the point that there's a whole TV show about it. And I mean, to take it in even a lower place, I mean, I think I mentioned the statistic before, but it says that 1 out of every 5 girls will be molested by the time they're 18. That's how prevalent that is in our world. And it's normally by someone, a family friend or a family member. And you think about that, you think, we're surrounded by enemies. You know, we're not even safe in our families anymore. No. It's not a time to make a joke when I'm talking about something like that. But, I mean, people can be in families where they're not safe. I mean, if you have a good family, great. There's a lot of people that don't have good families. And you can't go home because you can't trust your parents. You can't trust other people. And that's not everybody. Some people, you have great parents. Some of you don't. So we're surrounded by enemies. Next one on there, it says, following the prince of the power of the air, what it's talking about there is the devil is basically what it's talking about, and demons, how there's spiritual forces in our world that are acting against us. And it's something unseen, and it's not something that a lot of times we can write it off because you don't see it, but it's something that's out there that needs to be mentioned, that there's spiritual forces in this world pointing us in the wrong direction. And with that, the final piece on here, the reason that the devil can be successful is because your worst enemy is yourself. Yourself. This is what it says. And among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. In our flesh, we are evil, carrying out desires of the body and the mind, where we were natural children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, like the rest, we were once objects of wrath. In our flesh, we have a bent towards sin, like we started off saying, we're dead. Something is wrong, and we keep heading in the wrong direction. So the devil doesn't have to try hard. He doesn't have to like entice us and trick us most of the time. He's just giving us what we want. And maybe we have a battle inside of us saying, I don't want this. But on the same side, so often we sin because we want to, because it's easier, because in the moment it's more desirable. He just puts it there and we go for it. So we don't have to be tricked. And you look at it and it says we're dead in our sin. And if you look at the phrasing, it's not just that we're good and something's not quite right. It's that we're dead, and it says our very, nature, our very nature, who we are, is broken. So let's say this is you right now. If you're fixed, you're whole, all in one piece, then you can put water in this. If you're together and everything's working. Fortunately, if you're not, if this is what you look like, and you do, you're broken to the very core. I can pour all sorts of water in this. It's not going to hold any water. If I put some flowers in this, it's not going to go so well. Because it's broken at its very core, at its very nature. It is broken. And that's where we're at. We're born in a broken state. And that's why, even on the silliest things, why growing up would I chase my sister down the hall, grab her by their arm, and throw her over my back because she wouldn't help me with video games? Because I'm broken at the core. Something isn't right. Why do I keep it? Last night, I'm preparing this talk to talk about sin, and I'm getting in arguments with my wife about the stupidest stuff. A pastor at a church, You'd think I'd figure it out. I'd know the secret. I'd be able to do all this stuff without, you know, not having problems. I could write a sermon about sin without sinning. I can't even do that. I'm getting in fights with my wife over the dog peeing on the floor. She didn't pee on the floor. That'd be gross if she did. The dog's peeing on the floor, and I'm getting mad at her about it. Why? Because I'm broken at my very nature. My very nature, my very core is broken inside. And so the final piece on here is that if we're sinners and something is broken, we've got a problem, because that means we're objects of wrath. And the objects of wrath is referring to God's wrath. There's a punishment for our sins. There's something we're deserving, and it's hell. It's not that we're, well, man, we're good people, and, you know, God's loving. The problem is, if God is just, and we're rebelling against a good God, a perfect God, there's got to be consequences. I mean, people will say God is love, so how could he do that? Well, the flip side is, how could a just God let rapists, murderers, thieves off for their sin? You think all sin is rebellion against God, so everything that we do is rebellion against him, and how could a just God let that go unpunished? So we've got a problem. We've got a loving God, but we've got a whole bunch of dead people walking around doing a whole lot of bad stuff. And that's me, that's you, that's little kids stealing puppets, cussing people out, and that's people at the egg drop stealing eggs. We're all broken down at the core, deserving of God's wrath. But the passage doesn't end there. It actually says something very neat. Actually, before we continue, I wanted to take it even a little bit one step further and tell you this. I mean, some people are so dead in their sin that they will literally kill themselves because they're carrying out the desires of their flesh. And I've talked about my father a lot. My father was an alcoholic. And to give you an idea just how this was, I was in high school, a doctor told my dad, if you don't stop drinking, you will not see your son graduate. And at that moment, he did stop drinking for a year or two. And then he had another divorce. And so he started drinking again. So he saw me graduate high school. 2 years later, he continues drinking. Drinks until he dies. Doesn't see me graduate from college. Very literal sense. My dad was so addicted to his sin, so chased the desires of his body, it killed him. Man, I knew a guy. Met a guy when I was in South Carolina, and he had worked at a church when he was much younger, 4 or 5 years before I knew him. And he had he was engaged, real nice guy, had a good job. Secretly, though, he had a severe addiction to pornography, a severe addiction to strip clubs, and he was hiding it from everyone, and he could hold this out for so long until it started to eat away at his life. So eventually he had to drop out of student ministry, his youth ministry he was working at, because it was just eating up his life. And eventually he caught up with his engagement, and it ate that apart, and he broke it off with his fiancée, or she broke it off with him, and they were no longer engaged. And slowly he started having financial problems because it was just such an addiction. It took so much of his time, he couldn't even hold a good job. And he told me there was a night of his life where he took every dollar he had to his name, went to his strip club, paid that money to get in the entrance door, get in the door, sits down, enjoys the show, leaves, walks into the parking lot. At this point, he's got no church, no fiance, he has no job, no money, walks to the parking lot, his car has been stolen. He doesn't even have a car. And he's sitting there going, something is wrong. Something's got to change. Because where I'm at right now, this isn't working. Something's broken down. And for him, he could feel this. He brought wrath on himself and his life. And he brought himself to a place where he was just dead. And if that's where the story ended, we'd have a problem. But the passage doesn't end with, you're dead, that's it. This is what it says. It continues on in the next verse. Read it off here. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive with Christ. So it changes with this phrase, but God. In and of ourselves, we are sinners deserving of wrath. In and of ourselves, we will drive ourselves into a corner. Even if our life looks good, deep down inside, something's not right. But because of God, He loves us. He wanted to provide an alternative plan where it wasn't wrath. There has to be, that we have, our sin has to be paid for because He's a just God, but He's a loving God, so there's an alternative. Something else has to take place. And it's Christ. If you spent time in the church, you know how the story goes. And it's what we're celebrating this weekend. Christ comes down to the earth, the Son of God, lives a perfect life for 33 years. And when he's 33 years old, one of his closest friends betrays him. He's taken, he's beaten with sticks, he's spit on. They take a whip that has 9 tails and has glass in it and has bone in it, so it'll rip away the flesh. I mean, stuff like this. They put this in a whip. And they beat him with it until it would tear away his flesh. And they would whip him so many times, or they calculated that if you whip somebody 40 times, then they would probably die. And so they backed off, and they would only whip them 39 times so they wouldn't die most of the time, so they'd still be able to carry their cross. Once they did this, they'd carry their cross. They nailed them, and they put it right through this nerve cluster right here. If you can push down on your hand, it doesn't feel very good because it's a nerve cluster right there. And that's where they would drive the nail in, so it would just constantly hurt. And they hung him up. And in what looked like the most grotesque moment in human history, where such a humble, caring, loving man would be beaten and crucified, what should have been such a horrible moment turned out to be the greatest moment in human history. Because 3 days later, the day we're celebrating today, he rises from the dead, signifying that he wasn't just a good man, he was the perfect man. He wasn't just a man, he was also God. As a man, he could stand in our place. But as God, he could conquer sin, he could conquer death. He could come back to life. So it says, together we are made alive in Christ. Through him, we can be made alive, no longer dead in our sin. We have the power to live for Christ. So I talk about this friend of mine, this guy I knew. He's sitting in a parking lot, no money, no fiance, completely addicted to naked women, basically. And in that moment, he says, I can't do this. Turns to Jesus. He knew the answers. He just hadn't gone to the answer. He was going to everything else but the answer. Repents of his sin. Turns to Jesus. And through a hard course, just a very hard year of his life, battles and battles and battles to defeat this. And by the time I met him at Bible college, and he'd been completely clean of this addiction that completely derailed his entire life for 4 years. And how did it happen? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 puts it this way. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. I mean, how does someone that could be so far into sin get out of it? All he did was respond in faith. He responded in faith. And grace means he didn't earn it. He didn't do it. It wasn't his. It wasn't something he deserved. And by faith, it means that he could just trusted God. He knew the truth, and he trusted it. And so often we know the truth, but we don't trust it. We don't go with what we know. We go with what we want to be true. So I'll believe in God, but I won't trust it for tomorrow to be a better day. And so what ends up happening when we do that is we derail our lives because we think we're a good person because we go to church. We think we're a good person because we don't do the worst stuff. But the truth is we've got a hidden life. We've got hidden sins. And the answer is we need to respond in faith. We need to respond in faith and be made alive. I mean, the final piece on here, the final verse, this is what it says. Next one. And then one more. There we go. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmen, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for us beforehand, that we should walk in them. And if you're a Christian, if you put your faith in Christ, you're designed to do good works. And if there's no fruit in your life, James 2 says that your faith without works is dead. If you think you're a Christian because you go to church or you pray to prayer and there's no fruit in your life, you're not doing any good works, something is wrong. You don't do good works to get saved. But once you're saved, there needs to be fruit in your life. There needs to be a change in your life. Because you've been made alive with Christ. You're no longer stuck where you were. You've been made alive. There needs to be a change. So as we think through this, through everything we've talked about, we're dead in our sin. I don't know what your sin is. I know what my sin is. I know what my sins are. I want each of you to, everyone, close your eyes. And you know what you've done. You know what you're doing. You know what valleys you're stuck in. And you know the way you respond. Challenge each one of you to think about the price Christ paid for you on the cross. He was beaten, nailed to a tree for you and for me. And in that moment, he took our sins on him. And if we respond in faith, we can be saved. I want to challenge you, if you've never put your faith in Christ, I mean, it's very simple. You just say, I turn from this world. I repent of my sins. I no longer want my sin. I want you, Jesus. I'm not going to try and be a good person because I can't be a good person because I'm dead. I'm broken at the core. And I'm going to turn to you for my salvation. I'm going to turn to you to forgive me, to empower me to live today. And if you've never done that, it's as simple as that. Say, Jesus, I trust you. I repent of my sins. And I want you for my salvation. And maybe you're a Christian and it's just hasn't... You've been in a place in your life where you are just nowhere spiritually. You've been going to church, you've been doing the bare minimum, but those good works aren't there. And if you're there, you need to repent of your sins and turn back to Jesus. And I want everyone's eyes closed right now. And I mean, no one peeking around. I mean, if you're at a place where you've never put your faith in Christ and you'd like to do that now, I'm going to challenge you to lift up your hands and just say, Jesus, I repent of my sins, and I want you to be my Savior. If you want to do that now, just raise your hand. All right. Thank you. And if you're at a place in your life where you're in sin, and you know you need to repent, and you need to change your course, I want to challenge you now just to lift up your hand as a symbol that you want to change things. Thank you. And at this time, as we're going to sing one more song, think about what Jesus did for us on the cross and that price he paid so that sin in your life could be paid for, so that you could be made alive to serve him now and to do good works now at your school, in your family, and in this world.